This evening we're turning to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, son of Zuph, a Nephthite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better than to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And God will add his own holy blessing to that public reading of his word for his name's sake. We need the Lord, so let's go to the throne of grace and ask him for his help tonight. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, thy word tells us that before we call, thou wilt hear. Still us this evening, might we all heed the words of that psalmist when by inspiration he wrote, God saying to his people, Be still. And know that I am God. May there be a stillness tonight, not of deadness or coldness, but a stillness that comes from the experience of God being in our midst, putting his hand upon our souls and stilling them to hear his word as only he can. Remove every distracting and wandering thought. Keep the devil at bay, we pray. And grant this evening a time of the windows of heaven being opened, blessings being poured out, and thy people seeing afresh the glorious power and wisdom and love of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. A middle-aged woman came in to see her pastor. Actually, it wasn't her pastor. It was a pastor in the town which she resided. She was very neatly dressed, although that pastor could tell that her dark blue suit and pink blouse were faded. Her blonde hair had streaks of gray through it, and there were lines and wrinkles on her face that was, as he saw it, not so much from her age, but lines from pain and sorrow. When she sat in the chair in front of his desk, he could see that she was upset. And as soon as he began to speak to her, her lips began to quiver and her eyes filled with tears. After regaining her composure, Janice, we'll call her that, we don't know what her name was, Janice began to tell her story. She said, "I find myself living a yo-yo existence. I want to live for the Lord, but my emotions get in the way. My friends at my church told me that my suffering is the result of my sins. Honestly, I've searched my heart, and I don't know of anything in my life that would cause God to punish me like this. I have trusted in God's sovereignty ever since I received Christ as my Savior over 20 years ago. When my husband and I first got married, we established a Christian home. Our children were dedicated to the Lord at birth, and we were a happy family. We were diligent in our church attendance. Our sons and daughters went to the children's programs and everything else the church had to offer. My husband is a God-fearing man and worked long and hard to provide for us. About 12 years ago," she said, "our world began to fall apart. First one tragedy, then another struck our home. Our younger son, barely in his teens, was drowned. A year later, almost to the day, one of our twin daughters was struck down by a car and killed. All of this so affected our oldest son that he tried to overdose on drugs. My husband, who was a deacon in the church, had a stroke that has left him paralyzed on one side of his body. Because he was in construction and this was not a job-related injury, his boss eventually had to lay him off. He's been unemployed ever since. And I, who never worked a day outside of our home and had no skills, had to get a job. My remaining daughter blamed God for the deaths of her brother and sister and the condition of her father. She turned her back on the Lord and began keeping company with the kind of young people we didn't want her to keep company with. In the course of time, she became pregnant. To the trials we already faced was then added the smell of diapers and the chore of late-night feedings. I've prayed and prayed for God's help, but nothing seems to change. Our lives have become a continuous struggle to survive from one paycheck to the next. I no longer have leisure time for the Bible study I once enjoyed. I used to be so happy. Now I'm almost always depressed. I feel as if I have failed the Lord." And then in a barely audible whisper, she said, "And I feel as if he's forsaken me." What would you say to this woman? What counsel would you give? How would you feel if you were in her shoes? It's a true story. How would you feel if you were in her shoes? I dare say that you would entertain the thought that God has forsaken you, that God is against you. And you would probably be able to come up with any number of sins that would justify such thinking. I'm so certain that this would be the kind of response so many Christians would have, because this is one of Satan's most oft-used lies to destroy the trust and the confidence that believers have placed in God. He's always out to destroy your trust in the Lord, your confidence in His plans and His purposes. It was to the Hebrew Christians who were undergoing fiery trials of a nature that you and I can't begin to comprehend. Paul would write, "Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." He knew that was at stake. That was the danger, casting off their confidence. We turn from the story of Jannes to another woman this evening whose name is Hannah. The Hebrew word for grace is chen. Her name means grace. She had been going through very hard and difficult times for years. No doubt, having to share her husband with Penina, just with another woman, was no picnic. If everything else was okay, I can imagine that would be hard going. But the real painful thorn in Hannah's side was that she was childless, as we read in verse 2. For a Hebrew woman to be barren was not only viewed as a big disappointment, but it was viewed as God bringing dishonor upon that woman. The promise of God to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 14 was, "Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you." But Hannah was barren. And there was Penina with plenty of children, at least four, because she had sons, plural, and daughters, plural. At least four children. To make matters worse, Penina was a jealous, sadistic sociopath who enjoyed seeing Hannah become distraught and vexed in her soul. It made her day when she could bring Hannah to tears because of her barrenness. And she rubbed the salt deep into the womb when she argued that the Lord had shut up her womb because He had cursed her. And to give us an insight into just how spiteful and how godless Penina was, she did this when they went up to the house of God to worship. And that's just how the devil works. Hannah couldn't understand why God was permitting this to happen. You can understand why it would seem unfair. Penina, a woman like her, being blessed with so many children, and I can't have one? What kind of a mother would she be? It seemed so unloving. And what's more, she had no power whatsoever to control that situation. She couldn't remove her barrenness, and she couldn't control Penina. It seemed like God was against her. That's what I want to speak to you about this evening for a few moments. What do you do when it seems that God is against you? What do you do? What do you tell people who come to you with their woes and their fears and their tears, and it seems to them that God's against them? What do you tell them? First, here's what you and I must remember for ourselves and for others. Remember that God's purpose to bless often begins with a purpose to distress. His purpose to bless often begins with a purpose to distress. The one who is going to turn this nation of Israel back to the Lord was about to be conceived. That was Samuel. But the circumstances surrounding that great blessing were going to be marked by awful trouble and deep distress for Hannah. You've heard the saying, it's darkest before the dawn. The interesting thing is that Scripture bears that truth out time and time again. And allow me to remind you this evening of a few notable cases in God's purpose to bless when it was preceded by a purpose to distress. We forget this and we have to remember it. First, remember Jacob at Peniel, Genesis chapter 32. You know the scene, I'm sure. As he returns to Canaan with his two wives and all of his children and his flocks, he gets word that Esau, his brother, is headed his way with 400 men. Last time he had any dealings with Esau, it wasn't good. He took his birthright and he got out of town. Now, many years later, he's coming back. And Esau, not by himself, with 400 men, is coming to meet him. The Scripture says, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. But in the purpose of God, that distress was the forerunner of one of the greatest blessings that Jacob ever experienced in his life. It was because of that he was brought to Peniel, where he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And he gives given the name by God, Israel, prince with God, because you prevailed with the Lord. Had there not been that distress brought into his life, he would have never known what it was that night to gain that kind of blessing at the hand of God. Yeah, it was darkest before the dawn. Jump 10 chapters later. Jacob again, chapter 42. Famine's in the land. He sends his son to Egypt to get food. You know, Joseph is there, unbeknownst to his father, of course. They come back, but you see, Benjamin has been held back. And Pharaoh's assistant, i.e. Joseph, says, don't come back here unless you bring this youngest son, his brother. Bring him back to me. Jacob is deeply distressed when he tells his sons, all these things are against me. That old man was just sitting in his chair, I have no doubt, just weeping. He's in a very impossible situation. If I let them take Benjamin back, I'm going to lose him. I've lost my son Joseph. I'm going to lose him. But you see, God's purpose in sending those very stressful things and circumstances into his life was in order to bless him with the sight of Joseph again and to deliver his whole family from death and bring them into that land of Egypt where they would grow and prosper like you can't begin to imagine. But it all began with his purpose to distress his child. What about the children of Israel in Egypt? They've been in bondage for hundreds of years, and God sends Moses as the deliverer, and he sends Moses to Pharaoh, and he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." That's what the Lord said. Well, how does Pharaoh respond? Well, you're going to start making bricks, but I'm not going to provide you any straw. And the people are so much in anguish. They are just blown away by this. So it was hard enough to make bricks in that hot Egyptian desert. Now we've got to go find the straw. And Moses is distressed. Listen to him. He goes to God in prayer. "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why in the world are you doing this? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Do you hear? Do you hear that distress in his voice? "You said you would, but you haven't done one thing to deliver them." Moses is praying here. But God was about to deliver his people from Egypt in a way that defies imagination. The parting of the Red Sea. Yeah, it's darkest before the dawn, all right. Can you think for a moment with me about Naomi in the book of Ruth? There's a famine. They go and they dwell in Moab. Should have never done that. They should have never done that, but they did. Well, Naomi's husband, God takes his life and takes the lives of the two sons that had married their two daughters. Can you imagine what that would feel like? Your husband is gone, the two sons-in-laws, they're gone. You're left with two Gentile daughters, and you've got to go back to the land you came from. But the Lord was about to bring Naomi and Ruth into tremendous blessing. Not only so, but arrange the lineage of Christ so that a Gentile would be found in his line. Boaz would end up marrying Ruth. It didn't look that way when it started. It looked so bleak, so hopeless, so dark. God is against me. "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, bitterness, for God hath dealt bitterly with me." I guess I could spend a long time looking at how often in Scripture, how often, maybe you will for a while now, just keep that in mind when you read your Bible daily. How often in Scripture God sends distressing times before he sends blessing times. You could look at those disciples in the ship that was filling up with water while Christ lay asleep in the hinder part of the ship. That was pretty distressing. And they know what happens when the water fills up. It was filling up. "We're going to sink, we're going to drown." And he's asleep. "Master, you don't care about us." We could look at Peter sinking in the water. Mary Magdalene at the tomb. So dark was her soul. "He's gone. I'll never see him again." It was the forerunner of her being the first one to see the risen Savior. Who would have thought it? The disciples behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They're just trembling away. "We're going to die next." But then what happens in that room? Jesus stands in the midst. If we would just remember this when the circumstances of life become a mystery to us. We don't understand what the Lord is doing. And we really don't know why he's doing it. It doesn't make sense to us. And it brings so much agony and grief to our souls, and we worry and we fret. And we think that the Lord is against us, that the Lord is through with us. We're castaways. Remember that the trouble, remember that the heartache, the affliction and the distress are just the forerunners of blessing. God is not against you. He is very much for you. And you know what, brothers and sisters, I have never forgotten something that Spurgeon said one time in his devotionals dealing with this foolish thinking of the Lord's people at times toward God. You know what he wrote? He said, "The Lord knows our silly hearts too well to take offense at our foolish thinking." I said, "That's me. Silly heart. So silly to think ever that God is against me. That I'm ever going to be a cast off. Never." I don't know when and I don't know how. If you find yourself in such circumstances tonight, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I do know that when God says that he will bless his people, he will bless them. I do know when he said that my mercy endures forever, it's going to endure forever. It will outlast all of our failures, all of our unbelief, all of our sins. It will outlast them all, and we will land safely in the land of blessing. That I do know, no matter what happens down here. Don't you know it's well with the righteous? Don't you know? Don't you know? Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. So when the Lord appears to be your adversary, not only must you remember or tell your friend who feels that way that the purpose of God to bring distress precedes his purpose to bless, but in the second place, we must retread that old path of trust in the Lord to be led from distress to delight. We must retread that old path of trust in the Lord if we're going to be led from distress to delight. Cowper also wrote, if you like Cooper, for those who are aficionados, he also wrote in that hymn of his, "Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain." Unbelief is sure to err and misinterpret what the Lord is doing. Unbelief does that. Trust doesn't do that. Unbelief puts a wrong interpretation upon the purposes of God. So when, like Hannah, you can't understand what God is doing and why God is doing it, and you have absolutely no control over the thing that is causing you the distress, what do you do? I have to trust the Lord. I don't know what he's doing, and I don't know what to do at all. I'm just going to have to trust the Lord. I can't see my way through it. I don't know how it's going to end. I don't know how it's going to work out. But I know one thing, God's got a purpose to bless me, and he's going to do that, and I have just got to trust him. The Word of God tells us that the way to overcome when we are overwhelmed is by faith. Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. A rock is that to lean on. That means it's that to trust, and the rock is Christ. We know that. Lead me. I'm down here. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I am, so I can just lean hard upon the rock. I can lean hard upon my beloved. It's a rock. Very steady. People aren't like that. We're not like that. We can give way very quickly. We're like a vinyl chair. I sat in, it's been quite a few years ago now. I was a good bit heavier, if you can imagine that, than I am now. We were at my aunt's, and there was a picnic and down in Florida, and I sat down in this vinyl chair, probably from Walmart, and it broke. Leg just snapped right off. I just thought it was the chair, you know. I just, give me another one. And the same thing happened to the second one. Then they brought a metal one. And I could sit down on that chair with confidence. It was solid. Christ is the rock. Through all those vicissitudes of life, the ups and the downs and the storms and the wind and the rain, and you feel you're being blown so hard, there's a rock just waiting to be sat down upon and to be leaned upon. And that rock is Jesus. Why is it? You have an answer for me. Why is it that he seems to be the last one we go to? The last one. You try everything else to fix it, to deal with it. It's not until we trust wholly in the Lord that the light begins to break into the darkness. David said in Psalm 27, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Notice how it was this trust in the Lord that kept him from fainting. Though he slay me, said Job, yet will I trust in him. Now, it's somewhat easy to talk about trust the Lord. I can say those words as quickly as you can. But what's it look like? If we look at Hannah, she revealed that these were hard circumstances of long standing, but she revealed that she trusted in the Lord. What does it look like if you and I are trusting in the Lord in these times of distress? Well, when I remember that faith in God is the path that's going to lead me from distress to delight, then I will, like Hannah, wrestle with the Lord in prayer. I will do that. Because faith will do that. Trust in God will lead you to do that, to wrestle with the Lord in prayer. After the meal, where she didn't eat, she went to the temple of the Lord, verse 10, in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That word bitterness reads literally pain. Her soul was deeply in pain. And out of that deep pain in her soul, she wept sore. A wooden translation of that would be, she wept. A Hebrew way of intensifying. These were copious tears. She was sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. because her soul was in pain. And in the middle of those two descriptions of Hannah, we read that she prayed unto the Lord. You see, it's just not that. She's weeping because she's got some really hard circumstances. It's not just a matter of she's got deep pain in her soul because she's barren. And just let it go at that. Yes, she's full of pain. And yes, she's weeping. But she is wrestling with the Lord in prayer. I think sometimes we're content just to have a good cry. And let it go at that. Well, I had a good cry. But never come to the point where we're wrestling with God. Her distress, her pain, her inability to understand what God was doing and why he was doing it did not turn her away from God, but drove her to him and drove her to pray. Why did it do that? I'll tell you simply, it was this. She believed in the Lord. She trusted him. Elkanah couldn't help her. Eli couldn't help her. I have to get to him. That's trust. You ever been in that place? It's hard. You don't know what to do, what to think even. No one can help you except the Lord. And it's when you go and you cry to him and you wrestle with him that you get all the help you need. You go from distress to delight. What did she believe? You notice that she didn't go to the temple until after the sacrifice had been made to God. Sacrifice offered. Here's the object lesson that God was given to Israel. It's this blood of the sacrifice that gives you access to me, the holy God. I never need to think for one moment that no matter how bad it is, or no matter how bad I am, that I'm shut out from God. I always can go to him. No matter how deep my failure, no matter how great my fears, no matter how ravaging is my unbelief, I can always go to God. I have access through Christ's blood to him all the time. She believed that. How do you go to the Lord when you're just wondering if he even accepts you in the first place? You're not going to want to go pray. If you're so overcome by your fears and by your failures, then, hey, God's not going to hear me anyway. I'm just a big mess. I'm a big wash. You ever thought like that? If you never have, God bless you. I have. You're done with me. When I'm dead and gone, there's a journal I used to keep. I don't know if it'll ever see the light of day. I quit keeping the journal. Because almost every entry, this is years gone by, almost every entry was this dark, dark season in my life. And then I'd come to a few months of past, and there was another one. But you know, the Lord always delivered. Always. And then one day I came to the, well, you know, I just said that. I started laughing. This is repeat. The Lord's going to keep on delivering. I laugh, I close the journal, and never wrote in it again. Good or ill, I knew what the record was going to say 10 years, 15, 20 years later. Nothing will shut me out from God. She believed that God had not forsaken her. If she had believed that, she wouldn't have sought him. She believed that God would listen to her cries. She wasn't just throwing darts at a dartboard, hoping that something hits the bullseye. She believed he would hear her cries. And she knew something. She believed with all of her heart that no one else but the Lord could help her. Because that's where you are. No one else but the Lord can help you in that predicament you're in. No one. And so she wrestles with God and she pleads with him. Like Jacob at Peniel. She was like David when he said, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." She was like Jonah. Can you imagine Jonah in the belly of the whale praying? Just can't get that in my mind, you know. This big fish and he's there in the belly. It's completely dark. There's no light at all. It's pitch black. He says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." He was a runaway prophet who had gotten his priorities all wrong in life, and God was chastening him. He was there in the belly of a whale, and from that spot, he believed if he cried to God, he would hear him. That's trust in the Lord. It was by the prayer that all these saints were brought from distress to the place of delight, to this place of joy and peace and calmness of soul. You see why God sends distress into our lives? It seems that it takes this to teach us how to wrestle with him in prayer. I gathered from Jacob that the Lord loved to be overcome by his people in prayer. He really loves that. Where we won't let go. And why didn't? Why didn't Jacob at Peniel let the Lord go? Why didn't Hannah let the Lord go? Because she believed. And he believed there was a blessing to be had. I will not let thee go except thou. I tell you, the Lord loves to be wrestled with by his people. We're the ones that don't like to do the wrestling. It's not him. So what does he do? Storm. Death. Sickness. You better mean it when you say, "Lord, teach me to pray." You better know what you're saying. Because he will. It might not be in the way you want, but he will teach you to pray. Secondly, trust in the Lord will lead us to humbly submit our wills to the will of the Lord. Not just to wrestle with God in prayer, but to submit our wills to his will. You notice three times in verse 11, she calls herself a handmaid. It's a maidservant. Emphasis upon servant. She also says, "If thou wilt." If you are willing, It is your will that really matters here. I only ask for this child if you are willing to give him to me. And if you are not willing to give him to me, I don't want the child. Hannah believed that it was, as repeated in verses 5 and 6, the Lord who had shut up her womb. She believed that. She believed with Job that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. She knew that it was the Lord who gave Peninnah all those children. And it was the same Lord who took away her ability to bear children. And she submitted to that sovereign will of God. Now you can bring that truth into any area of distress in your life. If God is withholding something from you, something good, something that you desperately want to have, have you said, Lord, if you're willing, only if? Or has it been a case of you keep saying, if you don't give me this, then I quit. If you don't do this, and it's over. Now, you might not say those words, but that's the attitude behind it. You see, brothers and sisters, faith believes that God's will and God's way is always best. He always does what is best. He always does what is the most loving thing that could be done for his people. He always does the wisest thing that could be done in the lives of his people. Could it actually be otherwise? Could you entertain anything else but that? So what's bothering you tonight? What's eating away at your peace of mind? What circumstances do you wish that God would just blow upon and reverse everything? Well, you would want to say, if it's your will, Lord. But I believe you are doing what is best. And it's the most loving thing you could do in my life. Lord, I humbly say, I don't like it. But you never asked me to like the pain and the fear and the sorrow. But you did ask me to trust you. That's where you want to be. We rob ourselves of a whole lot of peace of mind, a whole lot of happiness, when we refuse to resign our wills to His will and try to have it our way. You're not going to win in a battle with God, I can tell you. You're never going to win. He will always have His way. And His way is always the best. Hannah didn't murmur about her circumstances, complain. She didn't get angry at God because He had shut up her womb. Even though it seemed on the outside looking in, it was unfair to give Peninnah, that wretch of a woman, so many children. In essence, she was actually saying here in so many words what God said, Job said to God when He took his children and his wealth away. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he praised God. Always remember it is the devil who wanted Hannah, like Job, to curse God. It is the devil who wants you to complain, to gripe, to murmur about those unpleasant circumstances. leading us to humbly submit to God's will, faith will protect us from bitterness and anger at God and bitterness and anger at others. It will do that. Won't you believe with all your heart the Lord has ordered the circumstances? This is the King. Too wise to make a mistake. Too loving to cause a needless tear. This is our God. And he says, be still and know that I am God. The Puritan Thomas Manton said, murmuring is a renouncing of God's sovereignty. As if we could correct his ways and do better and fitter for the government of the world. And let me hasten to add, and for our lives. A rejecting, a renouncing of God's sovereignty. When God appears to be against you, depend on him to always do what is right and best, and then distress will turn into delight. I'm not saying for a moment that the trial is going to end, that the storms are going to go away. But I would rather go through a storm trusting God than not have the storm and not trust God. Trust in God, thirdly and finally, will lead us to want the blessing for his glory. Hannah vows a vow to God, give me a son and I will give him back to you. He'll be a Nazarite his entire life. She deeply wanted a son, but she's brought to a place through years and years of the trial and adversity. She's brought to a place where she doesn't want this child for mere personal joy and gratification. She doesn't make herself the end of her child's existence, but is willing to sacrifice that child to the Lord because she wants it for the glory of God. If you're willing, Lord, to give me this child, I'm going to give that child right back to you. If you're willing to give me this blessing that I so much want and need, I'll give it all back to you because what I'm interested in is your glory. And it's now that God hearkens to her prayer. She overcomes by faith. They looked away from self and to the Lord. And with that same childlike faith, she now believes when Eli says to her, the Lord grant your petition. I got it. I'm going to have a boy. She knew. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. I don't know what the pastor told Janice, but that's what she needed to hear. This is how the Lord works. So, getting past all the smiles that you came into church with this evening, tell me, is that where you are? I don't know. I have to believe that someone's in this predicament. It's very unpleasant. You're hurting. You're afraid, distressed, and perhaps depressed, and you don't know what to do. Remember, distress before blessing. Remember to retread the old path of trust in the Lord. And you can go out of here tonight with your countenance no more sad. Isn't God wonderful? No one like Him. May the Lord write His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. O our God, we thank Thee that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Cause Thine own word to dwell deeply in our souls, to take root, that it might bring forth abundant fruit to the glory of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.